merciful, mighty God. The God that we serve who knows the beginning right through to the end. I want to say thank you for each woman and for every man that has attended this conference. Lord, you know every heart's cry. You know every situation that represents each one of us. And you want to say right now, I am here. I've always been there. My word has told you time and time again, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. Trust in me yet again. Thank you, Lord. We commit this whole situation of our lives, who we are, the things that are going on that are beyond our control, we give to you now. And we say thank you. Thank you for what lies ahead. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. And God does know, and he wants you to know, that every heart's cry, everything that you're feeling, he knows and he's there for you. There's a lot of you who don't know who I am. Could you put your hands up? How many have never heard of, oh my goodness, you mean to say they didn't tell you who I was? Martha Farmer, minister's wife, mother of six, my claim to fame, six sons. Now, can anyone beat that? I didn't think so. Oh, whoa! Stand up, please. I have never been showing up before in a meeting. And I gladly bow to that. Seven daughters. Whoa, I was going for a seventh and I thought, no, I know the odds. It was too much. Well, we all know that. We all know the Lord. Is there anyone here who has come inquiring but doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior? Well, that was a bit silly. I mean, who would put their hands up? Anyone? Is there anyone? Close your eyes, everyone. Everyone knows the Lord? Oh, well, open your eyes again. You can see I'm not that experienced. One thing that I have found and know of God is that he is faithful. And I love, there's an old song we used to sing which shows my age. For I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And God knows each one of us. And I stand here not because of anything that I've done. There is no good in me except Christ. But I do know that the only thing I had to do was to say, Jesus, come into my life. When I realized that I had absolutely no control, I thought I could control my life. And God wants to say to many of you today who may be wondering, is there anyone wondering what they're going to do with life? Well, you're pretty well sussed about your life. Come on, hands up. Who's pretty well sussed about their life? Whoa! Well, do I have another hand? I have one here too. So you're pretty well three who are really well sussed. Well, ladies, I better talk to you after. I thought I knew where I was going. But before I go there, I need to tell you where I came from. Who could have ever thought that God could use a solo mother? I had a child out of wedlock. I had a child before I was married. And I had come to know the Lord, but I didn't fully take on board what God really meant when he says he came to give me life. And it didn't take long before I went away from the Word of God. I fell into sin, I had a child, And you know, the silly thing is, in those days, the Christians were the most dreadful people on earth. And I don't mean that. Well, maybe I do, to think this one through. But, and I think we still have some of those feelings and attitudes prevailing in this day. And we don't mean to be. I think we try so hard to hold the standard of God that we tend to carry the standard far too far before God's love. They're actually supposed to go hand in hand. God's love coupled, walking in union with the standard and principle of God, will draw men and women unto him. But in my situation, everyone looked at you, you know, she should have known better. Whether you were, you know, whether you had were married or not, they just felt that only bad girls got into trouble. Well, maybe that was true. But I'm so glad that along the way, I met the Lord again, but I met him more powerfully this time. And even then, I could have given up and I could have said, well, that's my lot. But you know, God is faithful. It doesn't matter how you began. It's how you finish that matters to God. And for many of us, we go along this trip on this Christian journey and we actually give up. We actually become stale. We become, oh, what am I doing this for? Oh, it's the same thing over and over again. I know I'm the only one. I'm really speaking to myself because I know you women don't feel like that. And I know on this journey, God wants to say and has said to me that he's always been there. And the reason that I waver and falter is because I'm trying to bring about my salvation and where I'm going quicker than what God had intended. I want to arrive. Lord, I'm here. For goodness sake, move over. And God knows that actually I need a lot more discipline, a lot more changing of my attitudes to become more godlike. And I keep saying, haven't we been here before? And it feels as though God is saying, isn't that a message? Okay, God, I heard you this time. And along the way, I think for many of us, when we get a bit dull along the journey, and I think God is wanting, I believe God is wanting to say to you, the reason we become dull is because we are trying to take over. We're wanting things to happen quick, really quickly. Like, you know, I want to be the president next week with no preparation. And God is saying, take it slowly. And he's used the journey of my life to show me, right now, here I am, going to be 56, and I've gone back to university. Now, how dumb is that? I mean, how dumb can you get to go back and come under all this learning, academic? And I'm going, and there are days that I thought, and I used to share, I know God's leading me in this way, until exams came. And I'm going, what am I doing here? Didn't I hear you correctly, God? God said, oh, you give up so quickly. When we begin on a journey, we want the results before the actual work has been done. And God actually wants to take us through a process of learning what it means to go through every day knowing him, trusting him, even when there's no glitz, glamour, lights, bright lights. He wants us to understand he is still there. And he wants us to become obedient to know who he really is. That at the time of his requirement, when you are required to do whatever for God, you will know. And you will not falter in the assignment that he has given you. Amen? But you know, that wasn't how life was for me. I wanted everything quick, instant, like instant coffee, instant showers, instant drive-throughs. That's what I wanted. And God is saying, no, let's go through this quietly. So when I had a child out of wedlock, I came through that. And I actually, one thing I need to stress really clearly, all the way through, God has been teaching me about repentance. So often we forget, we're so critical of other people or whatever, and we forget to repent. And I had sinned before God. And I have a favorite saying, which is repentance is the quickest form of deliverance. So anytime you want to be delivered, you repent. And instantly you are delivered from whatever it is out there. And I have used that for, goodness, all my Christian life. And I looked, when we arrived in Dunedin last night, I lived in Dunedin 20 years ago. And I looked we're put up in a beautiful flash hotel. It's really lovely. And in the bathroom, Anne Stevens and I, Anne is here. Anne, would you stand up so they would know the wife of Selwyn Stevens? This is his wonderful Canadian woman married to Selwyn. Oh, he is so lucky to have her. He really is. She's a dear friend. And we have this beautiful room, and in the bathroom, it's panel, wall to panel mirrors, and the toilet is raised like a throne. And yeah, and I think for the first time I realized my age. I'm so glad he left. And the mirrors look at you from every angle. And I was going, oh, Lord, I've got old. Is this what 20 years has done to me? And the Lord said, no neglect. Nothing to do with the 20 years. It's what I've done with that 20 years. You know, like no exercise, no, you know, just, and then blaming it on, oh, I'm so busy being a mother, or I'm so busy. Yes, I have excuses for Africa. So anyway, it's been so good to know that as I've come back into Dunedin, I've looked at myself, I thought, wow, take a quick, sharp look at yourself, Martha. This is who you are now. And God has done a lot in my life. He's taken me from way back when I had my son, who is now 30, he is 33. And he's a wonderful young man. And our other five sons are just as precious. And I want to say to you, you know, it's been really hard for many of us. I think our claim to fame is to see our children make it in Christianity. My children haven't all made it, but that's A-okay. And that's where God says, I am God. Even though your children haven't all made that, you still believe that they'll come. And that's what I do. And I want to encourage those who may have children who have not walked the path that you would love them to walk. God has not forsaken them. And God is still there. Your responsibility is to continually be the prayer warrior for your children. And that is something that God has entrusted into your hands. Not to say, oh, hurry up, God, but just to pray blessing. And blessing. And my prayer is, Lord, make the people they come in contact with be wonderful, godly men, women, young and old. Let them cross their path. You know, let their hearts be moved. And even though they don't all profess a faith that their father and I profess, my children come home every Christmas from overseas. We have a tremendous relationship. But somewhere along the line, my children were hurt by something the church did. And for me, I've always believed I never tell my children everything. Rightly or wrongly, when Mark and I have struggled in situations, we have believed that they can't always understand. And a situation did occur that they saw, and I guess they called out and wondered, well, where is God? This God that my parents have given everything for, and he wasn't there for them. But you see, God did come through regardless of what they saw. God is still there. We have believed, even though things do not work out as we wanted to, that does not make God any less God. In fact, he is so much more powerful because I truly know who I have put my trust in. And I know one day all my children will serve the Lord. That assurance I have. And the enemy uses the fact that they are not all walking with the Lord to get at me. But you know, I have the most wonderful husband. So ladies, I'm sorry my husband gets the top accolade. He's got the top marks. He truly is the most wonderful man. And who would have ever thought that God would take a woman with a child and bring another, a man into her life who would truly love her and show her the love of God. My husband prefers me. He puts me before so many things. We have a relationship that has come through really difficulties. In our first year of marriage, I would have gladly traded him in for another model. And I said, I can remember uttering the words, as foolish as I was, I don't give a damn what the Presbyterians think about divorce. I'm ready for this. And God has put every now and then allow me to hear these foolish words that I've spoken out. And I'm so glad that he's hung in there. And I remember at times when he used to come to me when we were in the beginning of our marriage and we were sorting out who we really were. And he'd put his arms around me. Don't touch me. And you'd go, what's wrong? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And one day after going through this a few times too many, he says, oh, women, who can understand them? And I burst out laughing. It was, oh, God uses so many little silly things. But out of that, God began to show us that all of us think that we can put marriage together wonderfully. With our personalities, we think, oh, yes, we can do this. And God soon shows you that actually you need his help. Absolutely need him. Even the best two people in the world, God putting together, they still need God's help. Because there's so much sandpapering that you've got to do. And for those whose husbands don't know the Lord, hey, that's still a-okay. You know, God will as he works through you. He needs to work through you and into you. He needs to deal, like, God, hurry up and fix him up. You know, God is saying, actually, I need to fix you up. Oh, there's nothing wrong with me. You know, I can handle this. It's his attitudes that has brought us where we are today. And God is saying, no, it's your attitude I'm interested in. I will deal with his attitude later. And we're always so busy looking and throwing this off. Even in the world, we're looking to blame. And God is saying, let me deal with who you are. Because once I've got that dealt with, everything falls into place. And for me, that's how it's been. Growing up, having this huge family, and six children felt like a huge family. And boy, can those boys eat. When we were in Dunedin, we had four children. And then we had our fifth in Dunedin, and there were some precious elderly women, mature women, actually, because that's what I now call myself, mature. I was told I'm not allowed to call myself old at university. I'm mature. The mature women are around us at the time. I remember one who lived right on our street. I remember when I didn't want to be a mother the fifth time round. I thought of my sister sharing her testimony, and she's the type of woman that I would pray, oh, God, open her womb up, Lord, and give her my child. don't let it be mine, please, Lord, please, open hers. I really, motherhood and me kind of didn't quite mix really well. I'd never planned. My plans were that I was just going to arrive in this world and hello world, I'm here. And I don't know the rest, but I don't think I had children included in my life. And so God gave me six sons to just show me how I was going to cope. And I remember this dear woman on our street saying, when she heard, she said, oh, you poor thing. And you know, I really did feel like a poor thing. And isn't it funny, those words that people speak into you become reality? I really did feel, and I was the shame of feeling, everyone will think I'm oversexed. So I didn't want to tell anyone that I was expecting my fifth child, because they might say, don't you two know that there is television? You know how your mind can just get away from you. Isn't that true? And that's how the enemy works. Your mind, mine was on this. And yours could be on something else, but the enemy makes it bigger than what it really actually. The woman was actually just saying, oh, poor dear. You know, life is pretty hard, but hey, we'll be here for you. But what did I do? I misinterpreted. And how often we misinterpret things that are said, shown, or spoken. A look, a glance, we can misinterpret. And God is really saying, hey, Martha, grow up. It's time to really grow up. You know, just that glance you got from that person doesn't mean all that. And when I'm saying something to you, when you read something in the Word or you get a prophetic word, you know, I know many of us, as soon as we get a prophetic word, instead of it being what it is, it becomes as big, doesn't it? It's huge. I remember in Masterton, when we our first parish, when God said to me, and I really know God had spoken to me. I was learning to listen to the voice of God. We were at a Women's Aglow meeting. I was leading worship. And I really believe God was saying, go into the kitchen. And that's all God said to me. Go into the kitchen. And I went obediently because I just thought, hooray, I got it right. I rushed into the kitchen and it was about the offering. We were going to do the offering, but we didn't have the offering baskets. And when I got into the kitchen, I saw this plate. And I said, that's what God was saying to me. Grab the plate. So I did. And God said to me when I got back inside the hall, all I told you was to go into the kitchen. You then went, go into the kitchen. And, oh, there's a plate. It must be from God. And God said, how often I say things to you as a people, and you then take it this long, when all he said was this. And in obedience, as you do that, the next comes. But I'd already decided in my mind what was going to be happening. And this is what God is trying to say. As you know me, as you get to know me more, as you delight in my word, as you will allow me to teach you through the circumstances of your life, as you don't see them as mundane, see it as a training place for where I'm going to be taking you. Because right from then, here I am, now a university student. My children have grown up. Children do not remain small forever. Isn't that good? And, you know, I actually remember saying to a dear elderly person, a friend of mine, I said, isn't this wonderful? All your children are married, et cetera, et cetera. And I really thought our responsibilities were over. Mine was still young. When I said this, how foolish could I have been? She burst into tears. And I thought, oh. I said, I got it right. She said, it's got nothing to do with that. She said, I had the same ideas. I thought, when your children got married, left home, that was it. And she said, now they're getting divorced. And the effects and the power of what that does to each one of us as a mother. Today, I'm really just wanting to share my testimony. I do have a word from the Lord. I really want to leave that for the next two sessions that I have. But I just want you to know who I am and the struggles that I have gone through. Things have not been easy. You know, I actually thought Christianity, wow, bring it on. When it was brought on, I was going, no, thank you. Back up. I want to say Christianity is fun. God is there. He's real. But the hype doesn't always last long. But it's in that time when you are feeling low, when God is silent. That is a time that I'm wanting to speak into your life right now. When God is silent, it does not mean he's disappeared. He is still there. And this is a time that you are to raise up or rise up within you. Everything that he has taught you, everything that you've learned from, be modeled to you by the church, the good church that you're going to, by the older women in your life who you've allowed to speak into your life. And this is a responsibility we as older women have. We have the privilege of speaking and modeling Jesus to the younger generation. At university, I'm not redundant. I'm not just a student. I have loads of solo mothers that I minister into their lives. And I am amazed at Massey University, Auckland, how many Christians that there are. I was blown away. I went there thinking, I'm the only Christian, but I will stand. How pathetic is that? And then I'm sitting there in my own little world, being all so new with my little lunchbox. And right there were loads of other people, and these two Asians were in this little clique, you know, talking. And this young Asian woman was sharing the gospel with another Asian woman. And I'm going, oh, there's two of us, Lord. Two. Hallelujah. I thought I'll just stay out of it and just keep praying. And, you know, and I've had so many situations like that. I'm inside the big auditorium and I'm having lunch and I'm writing my notes. And there's this wonderful Canadian guy who is, I didn't know at the time who he was. I knew he was Canadian-American because of the accent. And here he was sharing with a Muslim, a young Muslim chap, and two other Kiwi guys about Jesus Christ. They are out there. The young people are alive. And there was me thinking, I'm going to take the gospel to Massey. I shall be it for you, Lord. And the Lord says, I don't really need you, Martha. I'm going, okay, God. But, you know, now that I am available and I've got all that sorted out, you know, and I've confessed and I've repented and got my feet back on track, God never has a plan B for you. Do you know that? God always has a plan A. And the plan A is even when you've wandered off like I have many times along the way, and when I repent is when God places my feet back on the original plan that he had for me. Because his plan has always been for me to succeed. His plan for you is to make it. No matter what trials are along your way, no matter how boring life might be, which I know for you, Lord, it's not boring. It's so full of fantastic things happening. Faith and passion and love all happening at once. But God is saying, whatever is happening, I'm there with you. I'm going with you. And we will make this through. My uncle Barry Smith, he always used to make me laugh. And he used to say to me, it's not about how you make it. And this is where I got my phrases from, you know. It's not how you begin, it's how you finish. And he says, even though the journey or the trip might be bumpy, it'll never be smooth as a Christian. But one thing you need to know is it can be bumpy all along the way in your Christian walk, but you need a smooth landing. That is how you know. And I'm going, okay, I can handle anything until the next crisis comes. I'm going, oh, I can't handle this, God. But you know, God is and has always remained faithful to each one of us. My son and his wife, my son got married in Australia. That's the eldest son. And he's the most precious gift that God has given to me. I've learned so much from being a solo mother. I've learned what it is to be looked down upon. I've learned what it is also to be loved. And you women have got an incredible time. This time in your life is so important, and I really need you to hear this. The time that I needed somebody, God gave me a mature woman, brought her into my life, and she ministered life, Jesus, into me. And I know for the fact that she is the one that gave me hope. People in this world need hope. You can do lots of things, say lots of things. People don't hear what we always say. But when you demonstrate love, that they hear, that they see and pick up. And it was my aunt, Mayna Jones, when God put her into my life, she loved all the rubbish that was inside of me. There was so much that was wrong with me. But she did not set about to clean me up. That's God's job. So often we're so busy trying to set people and get them cleaned up. My job is to love them in Jesus' name. Jesus does the cleaning up. As I love them, they want to be cleaned up. And as I've got cleaned up, it flows naturally into my life to be compassionate. It flows not because I'm Samoan. I could use that. Oh, I'm Samoan. You know, we do this all the time. What a lot of rubbish. You know, we do it, but we have ulterior motives, you know. But I know that Jesus in me, as I've allowed him to develop, to correct my life, to show me where I've gone wrong, to even sit there when it's been and wonder, God, are you there? At the time of trials, and I have been through so many trials, that I really have wondered if God was there. He has never left me, and that word is true. But for many of us, when we're going through it, it feels as though he has gone. And it's like that beautiful footprints in the sand. It says when you haven't noticed an extra pair of footprints, it's because he's carrying you. And he does carry us, and he needs you to know in the silence of the things that are going on, he wants you to draw on everything that has been deposited into your life. And if not enough things have been deposited, now's the time to begin to deposit God's word deeply within you. And the responsibility that we have as older women or mature women, mature women, is to be that person available for the many that are hurting, that they can have a place of refuge, that they can find in you the wisdom that needs to be imparted, that you would be able to give that. But that comes out of a life that is filled with God's love, that you no longer look for your own needs to be met, but you're looking for the greater needs of others. Amen? So God is saying, don't rely on your own abilities. They won't get you very far. But when you rely on him, he'll take you a long way. And I was remembering, you know, compost. I've always thought it should be quite easy to do composting. And so I set about to do my compost. Unfortunately, what I didn't realize is you don't put meat and things like that into your compost. I thought you did, and wondered why mine never looked like everyone else's, and mine smelt. And no one else's that are good gardeners. And when it was explained to me how it's done, how it dies down, and all that smell, it does actually disappear. And it's that richness. It's the rubbish that needs to be put in there and allow it to die. And that's what I realized what my life was. The rubbish of my life needed to die, needed first to be given over so God could do the work of composting that I needed to then be put back into other people's life, and it gives life. Composting brings a richness out of the filth of the earth. The greatness of God's love is able to be deposited into other people. Out of the things that the foolish have considered foolish, or the people have considered as foolishness, God has used that to bring about wonderful deposits of God's love. And that's what he's called you and I to be. He's called you and I as women to be this rich blessing to so many that are crying and looking for love. And that's your responsibility, to be those women that God has and so wants us to, so draw from his word, to so know him, that whatever is happening, that it's A-okay. He is still there, and he has not left you. Just bow your heads in prayer with me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you have brought many of us along this journey. And for many of us, it has been a difficult time. And for many of us, there's always difficulties that will be ahead. But Lord, help us to truly know who you are. And in knowing who you are, we will come through. For those who struggle in their relationships with their husbands, I pray, God, for a wonderful knitting together, spirit to spirit, your spirit and their spirit, that you would knit them together, that they would truly become one. That the husbands that we as women have wanted from so long ago to walk hand in hand, to do the work that you've called us to be, that Lord, as you are dealing with our lives, my life, and each life of these women here today, that you would also deal with our husbands, and together, as you bring us, Lord, what a powerful force we can be to becoming one into the world. So we pray for the men in our lives, and we thank you for each one of them, We thank you for what you are doing in their lives. And Lord, we pray that we as women will be an agent of blessing to our husbands, that in no way will we bring them down, that no way will our thoughts constantly belittle them or make them smaller. But Lord, we will see them with your eyes, eyes of hope, eyes of transformation, eyes that said, yes, God, thank you for my husband. And Lord, we just give them over to you and we say thank you. Thank you for them this day. Thank you that you have called them. And for those who have come away and have set this time aside, meet with them, I pray, by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. If there's anyone who'd like prayer, I'd love to pray with you. And I just want to say thank you.
Good afternoon, ladies. It's lovely to be here in Dunedin and to meet with ladies from all around New Zealand. What a blessing it is to worship God together. Just wonderful. Thank you, team. That was just awesome. I just love worship. That's part of my role in the church as well. I am in the worship group. When I was praying about what to speak about today, I remembered a few years ago I had an opportunity to read this book. You may be familiar with it. It's called The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. Any nods? Seen this one around? Yeah. When I read this book, it helped me to make sense of my personal testimony and the growth that I've had in my life. And so I'm going to, with a bit of poetic license, use the headings of this book to put in the story of my life. And so as I read the book, it challenged me to understand God's plan and God's purpose for my life as well as for yours. Our purpose in life is far greater than our own personal fulfillment or our peace of mind or even our own personal happiness. Although all these things are good and we really praise God when things are going well. But sometimes these things aren't the fulfillment of our life. For me, my own personal happiness came when I was married to my husband, Neil. This year we celebrated 34 years of marriage together, and so that is wonderful, and we're blessed by that. We enjoyed being able to build our lives together and set up home, and the raising of two lovely children. We were unable to have children of our own, but the Lord graciously allowed us to adopt two children as babies. So that is part of my foundation, that we have been given two children in our life. But there's more to life than personal joys. We were created for a purpose. We are planned for God's good pleasure. Anything that we do brings an act of worship. And for me, I came to understand that worship is wider and greater than the songs that we sing. For me, this is just wonderful, being able to sing praises to God. This is part of my idea of worship. But worship is even more than the songs and the music that we love. It's part of a lifestyle that brings glory to God. For me, the defining moment came in my life in 1982. I had just turned 31 years of age, and my personal fulfillment at that time was complete. I had ticked all the boxes of the things that I had planned for my life. I don't know if you've ever done that, but I had my goals and the things that I wanted to achieve. And by the time I was 31, I had ticked all the boxes. And I said to myself, is this it? Is that all there is to life? Have I achieved everything that I wanted to do? So at that time, that was when, I'm sure people were praying, because that is when I discovered that I had this gap in my heart that only God could fill. And so steps were put into place, and I eventually accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour and Lord. And I immediately began a journey of spiralling closer to God. and I realized that this was what I was created for, a life of worshiping God. God wants from each one of us a relationship. Trusting God completely means having the faith to know that God knows the best plan for our life. So with Jesus as my Lord and Saviour, the next step was to be baptised into our local church. And this was the first of many very special times as I felt God's hand upon my life and giving me direction. And so this was a radical turning point for me and for my family, I might add. When a radical change comes in our life, it can bring about complications to those who are closest to you. And part of my story is that my family, that is my parents, were unable to understand why I should give my heart and soul to God. Why should I do that? Why are you taking on religion? And so at that point in my life, my family actually rejected religion, and it felt like a rejection of myself personally. It was a very painful time in my particular family. This is where the church family really came in to support and nurture me at this time. And I am just so grateful to God for the family that God places us in. He knows what the end of the story is. He has that right group of people round about to support us. As we read the Bible, the entire story is the story of God building a family who will love him, honour him, and reign with him forever. And the verse that I can remember from those early days that helped me came from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. It says, God's unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family, to bring us to himself through Jesus Christ, and this gave him great pleasure. I knew what it was like to adopt two children and have them as part of my family, and when I read those words that I was now adopted into God's family, I understood exactly what that meant. Relationships are what life is all about. The greatest gift that you can give someone is the gift of your time. And loving God's family is called fellowship. Real fellowship actually happens when people get honest about what's happening in their life. When the hankies come out, when the arm goes around a shoulder, when people come and stand beside you and they affirm how you are feeling, that's when you build real fellowship. Our third purpose in life is that we were created to become like Christ. God's ultimate goal for our life on earth is not our comfort, but our character development. Imagine that. The process of becoming like Christ is called discipleship. And becoming mature takes time. Spiritual growth is not automatic. You need to be able to desire this growth. And I can still remember how strong that desire was for me in those early days. As I became soaked in the Word, a hunger developed in me to know more about God, and I actively sought out new experiences and went to programs with Spirit-filled speakers. The deeper I searched, the deeper my hunger grew, and gradually I became able to understand God's ways. At this time, I likened the stages of growth in my life to that of a big old tree. When you look at the circles on the inside of a big old tree, well, all those lines were starting to develop, and they weren't wrinkles either. They were lines of getting to know God, going through the stages of getting to know God. Becoming mature is a process and a journey, and it takes time, but it comes with a promise. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, "Be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. Next, we learn that we are shaped for serving God. This is our ministry. My natural instinct is to serve and to help others. And I'm a very strongly task-orientated person, and I delight to be able to show my appreciation and love to others in the little tasks that I'm able to do. God expects each one of us to make the most of our talents and our abilities so that we will be increasingly more effective in our service to others. Do every task with equal dedication. Whatever you do, do it with all your heart as unto the Lord. And remember that the size of the task is irrelevant. Serving others means thinking more about others than ourselves. And when the children were still at home, I used to enjoy baking and cooking up plates of food to take to people that when I was going to visit them. And it was a joy to be able to share one of those talents that I had in those days. And what a blessing some years later when my husband had a serious accident and broke his knee, and he ended up in hospital for quite some time. And people arrived at the door and they brought casseroles of food and cakes and things like this. And I was perfectly able of cooking. But you know what? God was blessing us through others. As others were serving and using their serving gifts, they were blessing us. And I thought, wow, isn't that great? The bread that I cast upon the water many years ago was coming back to me as casseroles. And I thought, that's just so gorgeous. So your ministry is your service in the church to believers. But today, I want to share with you about our mission, because our mission is our service to unbelievers in the world. We may have different ministries within the church, but we have one mission in the world, and that is to share the good news about Jesus to others. Jesus calls us not only to come to him, but also to go for him. And your mission in your life is what gives your own life meaning. For me, mission meant being able to go into the schools. And I became part of the local Bible in Schools program. Anyone here part of that? Praise God. Right. So 23 years ago, our minister invited me to come and share in his class at Newfield School, just down the road where my own children were. And I said, okay, I'll come. But he said, all you have to do is teach the songs. I thought, good, I can do that. And so we started off. And I'm sure he had an ulterior motive in mind, but never mind. I enjoyed the experience, and it didn't take me too long to think, I could do this, you know, with a bit of help, I could do this. And so I said, yes, I would take on a class starting next year. And so with God's help, I was able to start that first class. It wasn't always easy, and it took a lot of prayer. And I knew that God was there. But every so often, things would go wrong. And I thought, oh, this is not good. And I'd go home and I thought, I must have done something wrong because it just didn't go right today. It must be my fault. And it was like all those old rejection feelings came back in again. And I just had to hand it over to God and say, Lord, you've called me into this role. I need your help. And so he did, as I learned to relax and listen to the guiding of the Holy Spirit. And then I think the biggest breakthrough came the day that I prayed the prayer, Lord, show me how much you love these children. Let me see that, feel that love that you have for them. Even if they're being a rat bag in the front row, let me feel that love that you have for them. It never ceases to amaze me the way that God loves to bless his people. And as we take the time to look back over the journey of our life, we can see God's hand in very significant places and times and events. For me, one of the most precious discoveries has been the ability to love and cherish many, many children over the last 23 years. You remember at the beginning I said how we were unable to have children of our own and we adopted the two. And it was wonderful to have them. And now I've got three grandchildren, so that's even better because grandchildren, I think, are just so much easier. You can hand them back when you're tired. But when I think about 23 years of children's ministry, the blessings that have come in that area has just been fantastic. You know, every week I have been able to go to my classes and take those lessons with the children and share God's love. At the beginning, I said to God, I'll do this, but I'll need your help, Lord, because I know my own children get sick occasionally and things happen that I can't take my class. But God provided. Every time I had a day with a class, I was well, my children were well, I was able to get there. And so for 23 years, God has been faithful, and I've been faithful, and we've been taking those classes. I'm taking 12 classes in 4 schools at the moment, so that covers 300 children are hearing the gospel message, how God loves them and cares for them, and it's a safe place for them to think about God. I came across a little poem that was written by a lady called Myrie Neal, and it's called Yes, Jesus Loves Me, and I'd just like to finish with this. It says here, because this expresses my heart as well. Nobody loves me, he whispers with sadness in his voice. No one plays with me, miss, not if they have a choice. I walk into his classroom for half an hour a week. To spread the message of Jesus and of God's love, I speak. I pray that I'll make a difference to Jimmy most of all. Please, God, give me confidence so that my lessons will enthrall. I want the children to know how truly loved they are, no matter how insignificant to God we are each a star. I talk of love and tolerance. I teach songs of delight and joy. I listen to secrets and worries from a sad, lonely little boy. And today, in the playground, Jimmy came running up to me. I know that Jesus loves me, he said, with a smile as wide as the sea. There have been many words written about the power of love divine, but Jimmy is my proof that God does give us a sign. So I'll continue to visit weekly, knowing that I'm making a difference, that the message that I bring is one from Jesus, is one of the greatest significance. Lovely words, and as I said, they express my own heart as well. Each of us need to know that God has a plan and a purpose for our life. When we are walking by faith and responding to the call of God, then we're able to see the blessings flow. For me, that joy and the ease of children's ministry has overflowed into the whole of my life. The responses and the participation of many children in school classes every year, the relationships and the role modelling of the young ladies in our Girls Brigade company, which I've been also taking for that long, and the precious moments of joy with my young grandchildren coming along are all part of the hand of blessing that God gives us. Today, for each one of you, God calls us to do the same kinds of work. Not only does he want us to live out his purposes, he also wants us to help others to do the same. God wants us to introduce people to Jesus, to bring them into his fellowship, to help them to grow in maturity, to discover their place of service, and then to send them out to reach others. This is what purpose-driven living is all about. Regardless of our age, the rest of your life can be the best of your life, and we can start living on purpose for God today. Amen.